Lord Jesus, I thank you for the testimonies we've heard today and for the people who've shared what's going on in their lives. We thank you that you're at work in every one of our lives. You're at work in the people who've stepped to the front, but you're also at work in everybody who's been sat in the seats as well. Because we're your people, your spirit is with us, and you are at work in us. So God, we bring our hearts before you now, and we ask you to just have your way, to do what needs to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'll just move this forward. I've got a bit of an echo, so I think it might be... Is that better?
Yeah, you're all right.
Brilliant. So, as you know, we're running through a sermon series on the book of Psalms at the minute. And I'm going to open this sermon in a slightly different way to how I'd planned. That's not unusual, is it? But the reason is because as we were worshipping earlier, God reminded me of the power that songs have to almost define our lives. And that's one of the reasons I love the Psalms, because they give me this inside look into what's going on in the lives of the men and women of God in the Bible. David is particularly interesting, really, because I think so often we get this false impression of what these great people were like. We look at them and think, oh, they were so mighty men of God. They were so full of faith that nothing shook them. Nothing disturbed them. They never had any worries or any fears. But the Psalms, they give us insight. They remind us that these were people just like us. And I think there are some of the Psalms that almost, to me, they define these biblical figures because they express so much of their hearts. With that said, I'd like you to turn to one of those Psalms, Psalm 34. The core verses I'll be really looking at are around verses 4 to 7, but I'm going to read the whole Psalm to give a sense of the sheer power of it, really. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Now, the reason I chose this psalm today is because I feel as though this one is almost David's testimony. We've been celebrating today. We've been sharing testimonies of what God's done in people's lives. And as I looked at the Psalms, I just felt this is David's testimony. This is his story. This is him sharing his heart to Israel, saying, "This is the lesson I have learned through my life. This is me. This is my heart. This song defines me." And he's saying that today to us. And I just want us to really look at this psalm and get a grip of who David was and what he went through, and then of how God was faithful to him through it. The emotional heart of this psalm is in verses 4 through 7. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." It's immediately clear that David here is talking from experience, that he has gone through the mill, that he knows what it is to be afraid. And as I was looking into it, I looked up that word fears. In the Hebrew, it's quite an unusual one. It only appears 3 times in the Bible. And it actually carries a really interesting picture to it, because the word literally carries the sense of a granary that is full of grains of wheat after the harvest. So what David is saying is that he was in a place where fear defined him, where he was like a building set aside for fear, where he had so many different fears that they were as numerous as grains of wheat in a full granary. We all know how small a grain of wheat is. How many must there be in a building that's full of them? That's how acquainted David is saying he was with fear. He was in a terrifying place. What was going on? Well, in context, this psalm is believed to have been written at a time when nothing was going right for David. You see, God had promised David that he was going to be the next king of Israel. There was just one problem with that. Israel already had a king. And no king who's feeling a little bit insecure will look kindly on a potential threat to his throne. It got all very Game of Thrones, to be honest with you. Because Saul realized David is popular with the people. I can see the potential here. I can see what's happening here. Right. There's only one thing kings do back then to secure the thrones. They kill off the challengers. And so David wound up on the run for his life. Making matters worse, he was well known in Israel. He couldn't walk down a street without them recognizing him. So wherever he went, reports were going to get back to Saul, and he knew the army would come after him. And so in 1 Samuel 21, David gave in to his fears, and he did probably the stupidest thing of his entire life. Seriously, this is not bright here. What he did was he figured, "I'm not safe in Israel. I know I'm going to leave the country. I'll become a political refugee, basically. I'm going to run away to, yeah, there's this nearby land called Gath. They'll never recognize me there." Now, you can be forgiven for not realizing this, but Gath has cropped up in David's life before. You see, Gath's greatest hero was a military warrior by the name of Goliath. Yeah, that's right. David was running away, thinking he wouldn't be recognized to the people, where he just killed their greatest champion. Not going to happen, David. It's no surprise, pretty much the minute he got there, the king's servants all recognized David and immediately said to their king, "This is the one they're singing of in the streets. This is the one who did for Goliath." And David realized he was in serious trouble. He jumped from one threat straight into another. Isn't that what fear does to us sometimes, though? It makes us react. And we just make matters worse because we're indulging in that fear. And we realize we've made our situation so much harder. Now, David had to go to, forgive the bad pun, but insane lengths to get out of that issue. He literally had to pretend he was insane, so much so that the king was disgusted and sent him away. And afterwards, David wrote this psalm. The reason he wrote it, I think, was because he looked back and he realized that fear had defined him. He realized what his fears had done to him. And he realized that, no, I want a different life to this. I am not willing to live as a captive to my fears all my life. This isn't what God wants for me. And so he stopped surrendering to his fears. And little by little, he saw God start working and doing miracles and keeping him safe from harm. And so he came to a place where he could say, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And then he carries on. Those who looked to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. I love that verse. It's actually one of the verses I speak to myself the most, to be honest with you. As I was preparing, trying to decide which psalm to speak on this week, I chose this one because I was just saying this to myself and suddenly thought, no, you've got to speak that one. Because David had surrendered to his fears. He'd done what to anybody else would have been a shameful thing, literally making himself a laughingstock by looking like a lunatic in front of the king of Gath. And yet, when he turned his eyes to God, he realized that shame was gone. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. And as he looked to God, the shame and the embarrassment and the indignity and the foolishness drifted away because he realized he got his heart in the right place now. That is the emotional heart of this psalm, because David wrote it having realized this truth, and he wanted other people to realize it as well. As a result, the psalm as a whole is really a call to worship, a call to experience God, a call to say, this was true of me. Try it. Let it be true of you as well. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Suck it and see. That's what David's saying here. This was true of me. God has made this true of me. And if you turn your eyes to him, if you look to him, it will be true of you as well. Come, glorify the Lord with me. Fix your eyes upon him. Take your eyes off of your fears and your worries, your doubts and your concerns. Stop thinking that you are a building dedicated to fear, set aside to the worries of your life. And instead, dedicate yourself to God. Focus your life upon God. And this will be true of you as well. That is what David is saying. Now, David is no pretender about this. He still says, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He still says, your life is going to have problems if you come to God. You're not going to have an easy way of it. Coming to God isn't like, right, magic wand, I've got a fairy godmother, I'm now dressed in the finest clothes, everything will be perfect forever. We all know that isn't the case, because quite frankly, we all know what our lives are like. But what David can say is that if you turn your eyes to God, he delivers you from your troubles. He will lead you, again, as we said a few weeks ago, through the valley and out the other end. And so we come to David's heart, a heart that wants other people to be dedicated to God, a heart that wants us to be dedicated to God. One of the things I love about this psalm is that it was used in a corporate act of worship. The psalms were made to be spoken, and they were made to be sung. And David knew that plenty of the people who sung these psalms would not be in the place that they were feeling this yet. He knew that there would be people who came to worship and were singing this psalm who, quite frankly, at that moment felt like they were a building full of fear. And that was okay. Because I think we forget how powerful songs can be. Music speaks to the soul. Words of power are transformative. When we speak truth, it has a transforming effect upon our hearts because it forces our spirits to acknowledge something that is greater than our circumstances. And so I honestly think David imagined people who were caught up in fear and worry and difficulty and danger, the people who he describes as the afflicted. He imagined these people joining with him in this song, speaking to their own souls as they sang it as well. It's one of the reasons our worship songs have power. Because we come from a place where sometimes those worship songs don't sound true to us. But as we speak them, as we sing them, God speaks into our hearts and they begin to birth faith within us. They transform us. As I was preparing this sermon, God reminded me of a song of my own, to be honest, and this was what I'd not planned to say at all. But he reminded me of a song that defines me. And as I sort of wrap this sermon up, I'm not going to sing it. I'm not going to put you through that. But I am going to speak the words, because to be honest, it's the words that, yeah, they pretty much define me. So I'm going to lay my heart a little bit before you and just speak these words. And I want you to think about the psalm and think about the words as I say them. And then just think, God, what song do I want to define me? When I was a boy, I opened up my eyes. My mind's just gone blank. Okay. Let's see. And in my... I should have written it down. Teach me a lesson. Oh, well. Skip that verse. I'll come back to it. The chorus, anyway, is the bit that works. And he's faithful to keep me through my darkest hour. He's faithful. I've felt his touch. I've seen his power. And he's faithful even when I'm not. When I haven't got the strength of will to carry on. He says, lean on me and I'll be strong. Through the stormy days of trouble and trial, I'm not afraid to face the thunder and the fire. The ageless love of God, it stays the same. Faith is such a simple thing, and simple things don't change. And he's faithful to keep me through my darkest hour. He's faithful. I've felt his touch. I've seen his power. And he's faithful even when I'm not. When I haven't got the strength of will to carry on, he says, lean on me and I'll be strong. For me, as a Christian, I came to God when I was young. I actually can't even tell you properly when I had my first encounter with God. But throughout all my life, through every storm, through every trial, I can tell you he's faithful. And that's my testimony. That's my story. That's my song. And there are songs in this church that each one of us have that define us, just as I believe this song pretty much came to define David. A life. For David, his life was a call to praise for other people. That's why he wrote so many psalms. Because he wanted to call other people to praise. Because he'd experienced God and he wanted other people to experience him as well. For me, my life, I pray my life song is that God has been faithful and a call to others to trust him. And I want to lay a challenge before us as we wrap up this sermon. What do you want your life song to be? What song do you want to sing over your lives and say, this defines me? This is who I am. I'm going to close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have come to us, that you don't leave us in our circumstances, in our situations, but you reach out to us in love and rescue us from them. You are our deliverer. You are the banner, the flag that flies over our lives. We recognize that truth now, Lord God. We celebrate that truth. We exalt you and declare that we are utterly dependent upon you. I pray, Lord God, that you'll be close to every single one of us this week. That we won't be satisfied with living our lives as though they were a house full of fear or a house full of anything else other than you. Make us a temple for your Holy Spirit, set apart and dedicated only to you. In Jesus' name.